Romans 16, 17 through 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Don't hang out with them, is what he's saying. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own, here's Ananias and Sapphira, their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Wow. That's wow. Man, if you got people coming to you and they're trying to chatter, that's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. They're playing you like a fiddle.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you, and I'm reminded today that there's a lot of noise that's jockeying to get our attention. Lord, we're constantly being pulled from this to that, and yet you desire, God, that we're pulled into your word. So, Father, I ask, would you move in a unique and yet powerful way today, God? Lord, we know the enemy's furious. And in the midst of his fury, in the midst of his fiery darts, God, we just ask that our sure and steady anchor, you, would see us through. So, Father, as we open your word, may you speak in might. May you speak with clarity, Holy Spirit. May you dive deep into my heart and our hearts today, that as your written word, I pray, oh God, would be illuminated. I pray that it would come alive today, God. And so prepare our hearts even right now. Father, any schemes of the enemy, any demonic forces, we pray, would come to nothing. And God, we ask that you would give us a boldness and a courage and a desire to hunger and thirst for you and your word. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just move all over this place. May our hearts be soft. May our hearts be tender. And may you hide me behind the shadows of the cross, God. May people not see the messenger, but may they only see the message whose name is Jesus. God, we give you the glory. Not just for the joys of life, but yes, even for the trials. We count it worthy to suffer shame for the name that's above every name. And to you, O God, to you be the praise and glory, that your gospel might be advanced. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 5, Acts 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 11 today. And as you're turning there, I want to ask a question. And the question goes like this. What is filling your heart? What is filling your heart? What is filling my heart? The reality is that all of us are having our hearts filled with something. Again, there's so much out there. There's noise, there's TV, there's radio, there's social media, there's all this stuff that, yes, can be used for good. We get that. But the enemy takes what is meant for good and perverts it and twists it and uses it for evil, and he desires to fill our hearts. He desires to get us distracted. He desires to get us off the path. He desires to do such a profound work in the believer's life that the line gets crossed, that good seems good even though the good maybe isn't good, that the bad actually seems good. And there's confusion, and I'm just not sure that where am I going and what am I doing? Why? Because it all goes back to root and fruit. It all goes back to inflow and outflow, that what we take in is what we send out. And it's so important that we analyze this morning and ask ourselves very introspectively and very honestly, what is filling my heart? If your answer is that nothing's filling your heart, that's a really bad answer. Because a heart filled with nothing will produce nothing. A heart filled with evil will produce evil. A heart filled with holiness will produce holiness. You say, what's that have to do with Acts chapter 5? It's got everything to do with it. And as we look here in your Bible in front of you, as I read from Acts 4, 32 through 37, I want you, as I read these two chunks of Scripture, I want you to see the dichotomy between these two chunks. Same group of people, but a vast difference between how they are living their lives. And here's what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 4, 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So there's unity, there's oneness. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Boy, there's a lot of selflessness here. But they had everything in common. And with great power, verse 33, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now look at 34. Here's the result of this unity. Here's the result of this selflessness. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, 36, who was also called the apostles by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now pause there for a moment. So I hope you get the visual here. They're like, hey, we're all in this together. We believe in the mission. We believe in the gospel. We're going to do whatever we got to do to advance the mission. It's all about God and His glory and His word going forth. And then you get to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge. Now these three words are mission critical. He kept back. We're going to come back to this in a moment. He kept back. Don't miss that. For himself, there it is, some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter, verse 3, said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back, there it is again, the phrase, for yourself, part of the proceeds of the land? Now look at verse 4 and following. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived, very important word, this deed where, church? In your heart. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 6, the young men rose and they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately, without delay, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And what was the result? And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard all of these things. This is the word of God, and repeat after me, thanks be to God. Did you notice the change from the chunk of scripture in chapter 4 at the end, 32 through 37, to the change of Acts 5, 1 through 11? Do you see the change? It's still this early church. It's still this gathering. But the enemy's always about infiltrating, isn't he? He's always about getting in. He's always about twisting and distorting and conniving and lying and deceiving. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. That was his motive then. That's his motive today. That will always be his motive till he is cast in the lake of fire. And he will not relent. I don't know if you notice this, but when you look at these verses, in verses 1 and 2, there's this man, Ananias, with his wife, Sapphira, and they sold a piece of property. And with the wife's knowledge, so they conspired, it's premeditated, they kept back, it says, right there in verse 2 in the Bible in front of you, look at this. And with his wife's knowledge, he, the man's leading here. Yes, they're in cahoots, but the man's leading. As the man goes, so goes the home. As the man goes, so goes the church. As the man goes, so goes the nation. You get a bunch of men who are spiritually asleep at the wheel, and what's going to happen is there's going to be spiritual chaos and dysfunction. And right here it says, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, right out of the gate, we got to deduct something here. You got to see something here, okay? Scripture is silent on what obviously happened here. What obviously happened was in this early church, there was some sort of, I don't know if they had like a faith promise rally or what they had, but they had some sort, obviously, when you read this, and I'm going to show you something from the Greek here in just a moment that's going to underpin this thought, but they had some sort of public display of, hey, I'm in, I'm going to sell this, and I'm going to give all of it to the church. You go, well, how do you know that? Well, hang on a second. I'm going to show you this because when you look at the original text here that says that he kept back, when you take that chunk of scripture in the original Greek, it means this: to misappropriate, to steal, to embezzle. If you own something and you have not committed it for something else, if you own something and you're not committed to give it away, is it really embezzling to keep back part of it for yourself? Well, of course not. That's the whole point. There was obviously some sort of public display of, man, we believe in the mission. We want to see it go forth. Man, you count us in. And they made, obviously, this bold declaration of commitment. But then something happened. And the something that happened was that Satan began to fill their hearts. As I was processing that over this past week, I don't know, but when I look at Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37, and this is just kind of going out there, I don't know this for sure, but it's something that struck my mind. Here's Barnabas. He must have got a lot of applause for what he was doing. And you wonder if that affirmation was intoxicating to Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know, maybe it was. Wait a minute, he's getting applauded, he's getting affirmed in front of everybody, so hey, why don't we go ahead and say, we're going to commit all this to the Lord. Was that indeed true? I don't know. But I know this for certain, that when you look in the Bible in front of you, that in Acts chapter 4 right here, in Acts 4, don't miss this, the threat was coming from outside the church. In Acts chapter 5, the threat is coming from inside the church. In Acts 4, the threat's from the outside. Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Hey, we're going to count it worthy to suffer shame for the name. Acts 5, we're all in. But what you don't know is Satan has filled our hearts. And the deceit began to spread in their hearts like a cancer. Think about that. The deceit began to spread in their hearts like a cancer. Write down key number one in your notes in front of you. Key number one, here it is. It is totally possible to have a desire to walk in holiness and in the truth, but then get seduced and begin to walk in wickedness and lying. Key number one, write this down. It is totally possible to have a desire to walk in holiness and in truth, but then get seduced and begin to walk in wickedness and lying. Good intentions don't always lead to good conduct. Good intentions are good on the outside, but unless you and I follow through on the good intentions, they're just good intentions. We can profess and say all the right things on the front end, but unless we're following through with courage, with boldness, saying that this is the commitment I made, this is the commitment I'm making, they're just empty words. And you got to remember this, that when God is doing a good thing, Satan is always doing a wicked, evil thing. When God is doing a good thing, Satan is always in the process of trying to do a wicked, evil thing. What's the good thing? Well, the early church, there was a need, and they're like, hey, we love the gospel, it's changed us, and so let's use it to advance the mission. These resources that we have, sounds like a great plan. Let's come together, let's pool these resources. God's going to work in our obedience. That's a good thing. And yet the enemy begins to fill people's hearts, as he did here. He slithered his way in, slimy Satan, if you will, and he seduced Ananias and Sapphira, as he played on their selfishness. And that's what the enemy does, doesn't he? He always plays on where our weakness is, and on my weakness, on your weakness, whatever your weakness is, whatever my weakness is, he plays on it. He busts through there. He gets in there, and he exploits it. And when you think about this, I mean, really, what was at the core of their problem? I mean, if you had to really nub this down to the root, what is the root of Ananias's and Sapphira's problem? What's the root? Well, we could say that Satan's filled their hearts. That's a true statement. But it really goes back to what's already in their hearts. The Bible says this, that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? So we're already predisposed. Every one of us, myself at the top of the list, we are predisposed to evil. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to like, man, I want to get good at this. It's real easy to get good at doing evil because we're predisposed to it. What's hard is truly getting away from those things that have been in our lives perhaps for decades, that if we're professing Christ, that he comes on the scene, and as we prayerfully will begin to live a life of, yes, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. At the core of this is James chapter 1. Write that down, James chapter 1. 13 through 15, James 1. Here's at the core is Ananias and Sapphira, they are seduced by their own evil desire. Look at James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. So James is saying, don't play the blame game, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he, she, that he there is context of people, that he, she is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We call it the battlefield of the mind for a reason, because here's the deal, church. What I think on, what you think on, is what we act on. What we think on is what we act on. The more that you and I play something over in our minds, positively or negatively, is what we act on. If we play on the thought that, man, God is good and he's great, in the midst of my struggle, he's going to come through and make a difference, God will do those things. Even if your circumstances don't improve, you can see God working. But if we play on negative things and things that are not true and lies and gossip and all that goes on in our world today, we'll begin to act on those things, even as believers. And here's what they really did. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They suppressed the truth. They were taken captive by the empty deceit. They were living according to the flesh, which is death, and they were warring against the Spirit, which is life and peace. That is what's at the root of this whole account. So how do you prevent, how do I prevent this from going forth in our own lives? Like, how do you put up guardrails? How do you put up barriers in your life, my life, so that we don't get seduced and sucked in? Because if we're here today going, well, you know what? This would never happen to me. God help us all, amen. I mean, we never want to get to a point in our lives where we go, well, that would never happen to me. That's prideful. That's arrogance. No, we should all, myself at the top of the list, should be saying, man, we got to be on our guard. Guardrails everywhere. Well, what's the guardrail that we use the most? It's the Word of God. I want you to write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9a. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9a. It says this, be sober-minded. It means to be clear-headed, to be watchful. Why? Your adversary, he's not your buddy, he's not your friend, not the little guy in the red jumpsuit with a pitchfork and funny eyebrows. That's not what he is. He's your adversary. He's the devil. He prowls. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. So he's quiet, but he's roaring. There's a dichotomy there. He's prowling. He's quiet. But he's roaring. He's roaring when he gets on top of his victim. Seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. The word devil is the word diabolos. It means diabolical. Satan. is the accuser, the slanderer, the liar. And there he is. He's the adversary. And if we're not clear-minded, if we're not thinking clearly, if we're not in the Word, and if the Word is not in us, if we're not submitting to the Word, that we'll hear the noise, and we'll get led astray, just like Ananias and Sapphira did. What about Colossians chapter 3? Colossians 3, 5 through 10, write that down. How else can you go on the offensive to not be seduced and drug away? Colossians 3, 5 through 10, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. There it is. They were coveting. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Be warned. In these, you too once walked. Did you catch that? Paul's saying, hey, you once walked here. Don't do it anymore. Put it to death when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge through the Word of God after the image of His Creator. Did you see this, church? These are guardrails that we put it to death, that in my life and your life, you find whatever it is in your life, and I find whatever it is in my life that's holding us back, that's keeping us back from becoming mature in Christ, and we kill it, we mortify it, we put it to death. You lay it on the altar, and you don't cut the tail off, you cut the head off. That's what Paul is urging that church in Colossae to do. And oh, if Ananias and Sapphira had only done that. Can you imagine the conversations the night before as they're laying there? So we're going to do this, and you know, I think if we just tell them this, and you know what, put on a big smile and wear the right clothes and look the part, and it's going to go well. And oh, little did they know that the exposing was coming forth and God's hammer was coming down. They say, well, how do we know that? Well, look at Peter's response in verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 5. Look at this. Check this out. But Peter, and he does immense words here, said to Ananias, there's the man, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back, to steal, to pilfer, to embezzle, to misappropriate for yourself, your selfishness, part of the proceeds of the land, which you committed to publicly? And then he asks him some questions. He goes, well, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Okay. After it was sold, was it not at your own disposal? Yes. Then why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Here they are. They're thinking, you know, we're going to trick the people in the flesh. And that's what always the enemy tells us, right? We're going to trick the people in the flesh. What we don't remember is that we're actually lying against God. And we know this, and we've studied this over and over, that when we go to war against God, that's a war we'll never win.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Peter asked two questions. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? I find this interesting. If you go back to Acts 4, our first chunk of Scripture, and compare it to our second chunk of Scripture, Acts 5, in Acts 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. in Acts 5, they're lying to the Holy Spirit. Boy, you see what the enemy does? So crafty, so subtle. First we're filled, now we're lying. And then he asks, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? I think we got to remember this, that Satan can influence us. But as we just read from James, the Word of God, it's each person that's lured and baited and seduced and pulled away. In this instance right here, it's the love of money that really is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it. The better phraseology is the lust of money. The unbridled desire. Gotta have, gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. And so I'm gonna lie to the people. Don't realize I'm actually lying to God. Oh, by the way here, this is gonna work out real well, isn't it not? And you know what I find very ironic as I've studied this? This is not on the screen, but if you were to write down in your notes, Mark chapter 8, verse 33. This is when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now hang on for a moment. Who's talking here to Ananias in Acts chapter 5? Any ideas? Peter. In Mark 8:33, Jesus is like, "Hey, you know what? I got to get crucified." Peter's like, "Wait a minute, chief. You're not doing this. Man, well, we're going to do whatever we got to do so you don't get crucified." And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Why? Because you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Do you see the dichotomy here and then the parallel shift? That Peter was once on the dark side, if you will. Now he's actually the one doing the confronting. I don't know about you, but that's a sermon in and of itself. That God can take us where we were, and maybe we're walking on the dark side today, and he can actually go, "Wait a minute, spiritual lenses, spiritual illumination, here's the real truth, here it is." We begin to walk in boldness now for the truth, even though we were warring against it previously. That is the power of the gospel. I find it just intriguing that he says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." I mean, they waited for people to think they were something when they actually were not. They were waiting and wanting for people to think they were committed when they actually were not. And that's what's so interesting in the Bible when it talks about those that walk in this, it's the word hypocrite. In the Greek word, when you study that, it gives the thought and the visual of an actor. Of an actor that's putting on a show. And this is exactly what God is addressing right here in this early church. He's addressing the hypocrites that are portraying one thing that they're really not. And this verbal act was deception towards a human man. However, the real travesty is that they're trying to deceive God. And Peter and John have to now spend valuable time dealing with this nonsense. That's part of the fallout. That when you're dealing with lies and gossip, now you got to devote all your time to dealing with the nonsense. And you could be devoted to spreading the gospel. And think about how this deception, think about the evil acts of Ananias and Sapphira, think about how their evilness spread throughout that local community and tainted that local new church. That's why key number two is so important in your notes. Key number two, write it down. When Satan fills a person's heart, that person's actions will be deceitful. Key number two, when Satan fills a person's heart, that person's actions will be deceitful. You know, it's interesting that part of this deceit was to withhold. And when a church begins to withhold, the withholding begins to undermine and erode and destroy the unity. Because the withholding is disobedience. And God's all about obedience. He's all about unifying. And that's why it's so important that, again, we understand the culprit behind the problem. And I referenced it earlier, but here it is now, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. It says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, let's just pause there for a moment, church. Like, this right here ought to rock our worlds. This is for me, and this is for every person breathing. Let me read this one more time. The heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, this right here, this one verse, is the very reason for the gospel. This one verse is the very reason for the gospel. If we're all okay, and the real aim for church is just to be a country club, and just to gather, to laugh, and to have a good time, that's a whole nother deal. But this verse right here says to me, I'm putting my name in here, John, your heart is deceitful above all things. John, your heart is desperately sick. John, you can't understand it. But this is the power of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is why Satan is so furious right now. He hates the gospel. He'll do everything in his power to lie, to steal, to kill, and destroy the gospel going forth. But we press on, amen. If Satan is filling people's hearts, it's important to know what makes Satan tick. I want you to write down John chapter 8, John 8, 43 through 44. John 8, 43 through 44. This is Jesus speaking. Some would say, well, he's not being very nice. We're supposed to just gather together and hug and kumbaya. Well, this is what Jesus is doing as he speaks to these religious people. Why do you not understand what I say? Here's why. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Let me read this one more time. Why do you not understand what I say? Here's why. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Church, this is it. Like, this is what will set people free. I don't know what's going on in your home, your house, your business, your ball team, your church, but it's this right here, the word of God, as I hold it up, it will set people free. And the one thing the enemy's going to do is attack the word. He's going to do everything he can to keep the word from being preached. He's going to do everything he can to keep the word from going forth in power. He's going to do everything he can to keep people enslaved in darkness. And right there, Jesus says, it's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Then he goes on, you are of your father, the devil. But that doesn't sound very nice. And your will is to do your father's, the devil's desires. Man, that sounds kind of mean. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Wow. Church, where do you go with this? Like, there's Ananias and Sapphira, they're part of the church. The church was fighting on the outside from the attacks coming from the outside. Now they got the attacks on the inside. They brought it into the camp. Now the camp is tainted. It's poisoned. It's diseased. How are we to biblically deal with what Satan does. Well, I want you to write down these verses. Write these down. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Proverbs 18, 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Be spiritually discerning. Don't get led astray. Don't get fooled. When you walk in truth, you don't need to say anything. Time and truth are always on the truth teller's side. Let everyone else just begin to push their narratives out there. Proverbs chapter 26, 24 through 26 says it like this. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. There it is, the heart. When he speaks graciously, putting on a show, he's an actor, she's an actor, hypocritical. Believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Period. End quote. Wow. And lastly, Romans chapter 16, 17 through 18. Romans 16, 17 through 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Don't hang out with them, is what he's saying. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own, here's Ananias and Sapphira, their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Wow. That's wow. Man, if you got people coming to you and they're trying to chatter, that's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. They're playing you like a fiddle. God says, don't take the bait. So what do you do lastly? Well, I think we look at the last chunk here in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And here's what it says. Acts 5, 5 through 11. Here's the crushing results of Ananias and Sapphira's deception. There's always going to be consequences, and here it is. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. Now look at verse 6. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now pause for a moment. That's like the world's quickest funeral. I don't know if you know this, but in that day, when there were people that were stealing, that's what they did. They didn't have a glorious funeral. They're like, quick, let's bury this joker. He's a thief. That's what they're saying. He's a thief. And then what happens? Well, they bury the husband first, because he's the man. And as the man goes, so goes the home, the church, and the nation. They don't even tell the wife until about 3 hours later. He's already been buried. He's dead. Look at verse 8. Actually, verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She's clueless. And Peter said to her, tell me, he investigates, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Probably not a good answer. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together? There it is again, conspiring. That's what happens. Misery loves company. And this time it wasn't to lie. This time it was to test the Spirit of the Lord. Did you catch the difference there? Behold, he makes a declaration, Peter does. The feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, without delay, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Did you notice this, by the way? I thought this was very interesting. In Acts 4, leading into Acts 5, they took the proceeds from the land and the houses they sold to advance the gospel, and guess where they laid it? At the apostles' feet. And guess where she dies? At their feet. God doesn't take this lightly. And she breathed her last, and the verse goes on there in verse 10 of Acts 5. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out, and they buried her outside beside her husband. And great fear, here it is, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. This is, by the way, is the first time the word church is used in the book of Acts. Interesting. I mean, we could argue, and I believe it to be true, that this is the first act of God purging his church, pruning it, getting the disease out, getting the poison out. He's purging the church here of hypocrisy, which is very interesting. What was Jesus' major beef with the Pharisees? You got it. They were hypocrites. Isn't this crazy how this works? Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, woe to you, woe to you." And now inside the church, it's leaked in. And Peter, who once denied Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And now Peter, here he is, and in that betrayal, he's grown, he's matured, he's being sanctified. And now all of a sudden, here's Peter, who, yes, as we've already talked about, there he is. But Jesus, you can't go to the cross. Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." And now Peter's the one boldly calling out the deception. Here, God exposed the disease of prideful hypocrisy. And I made this note. And it didn't dawn on me till just this past week. But often, true revival is preceded by God's chastening hand. When you study revivals and big moves of the Lord, often you will see the chastening hand of the Lord doing a mighty work in that midst. And that's why our last key number three, says it like this. And write this down, key number three. God will hold each person accountable when they refuse to repent from their deception. God will hold each person accountable when they refuse to repent from their deception. Now, I get it. I understand the times we're living in. We're living in, especially in men, what is called prolonged adolescence. You can be in your mid-20s, and you can just blame everyone else. You can be in your 30s and blame everyone else, your 40s, your 50s. We live in a victimology world. It's everyone else's fault. The blame game, church, is not going to work with God. Spiritual hot potato is not going to work with God. It started in the Garden of Eden. It's his fault. It was the snake's fault, the serpent's fault. Everyone's just passing the buck. That's not repentance. That's blame shifting. And God doesn't bless that in a home, in a marriage, in a ball team, a business, yes, and even in a church. God will not bless that. I guess the end lesson in all of this is simply don't mess with the Holy Spirit. Don't mess with the Holy Spirit. When there's not unity in the Spirit, there will not be unity in the church, period. And then maybe someone in your family is talking smack about you. Maybe they're leading deception against you. How should you biblically respond? Well, Romans 12:19 says it like this. Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Again, you don't have to say anything. Just let the truth come out over time. "But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is what written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Hebrews chapter 12:15. Hebrews 12:15 says it like this: "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." You see, you got to be on your guard. I got to be on my guard. That bitterness is right there. That bitterness is right there. As one person said years ago, bitterness is like you and I drinking the poison while we're waiting for the other person to die. Don't play patty cake with bitterness. It'll kill you. It'll destroy you. And the consequences are never singular, but they're always corporate. People who are walking in the truth are not bitter, period. If you're bitter, if you know someone who's bitter, you and that, they're not walking in the truth, period. There's no way around this. Bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Bitterness is a fruit of selfishness. Bitterness is a fruit of me-ology. Bitterness is a fruit of me planet, me universe, the enemy of self. That's what bitterness is a fruit of. Don't hang around with people that are bitter. They'll infect you. You will get infected. Garbage in, garbage out. Inflow, outflow, root and fruit. Don't do it. But in case, as we put a big red bow on this, in case you didn't pick up on how seriously God takes people being deceptive from Ananias and Sapphira, let me give you one last scripture. Joshua 7:1 and also verses 22 through 26. Write this down. Joshua 7:1 and 22 through 26. Listen to how seriously God takes deception inside his people. And I want to connect a dot here as I close. Here's what the Word of God says. Joshua 7 verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith," okay, right there, not a good thing, "in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of who? Carmi, said of what? Zabdi, son of Zerah." What happened to John and Mike and Joe? "And the tribe of Judah took some of the devoted things." What was the result? "And the anger of the Lord burnt against the people of Israel." So you pause right there and go, this doesn't sound very good. Well, without reading the whole passage, here's 22 and following. Here's a reminder that the consequences of sin, of deception, are far-reaching. 22 of Joshua 7, "So Joseph sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent." This is Achan's tent. He was commanded not to take the devoted things, but just like Sapphira and their Ananias, his heart got in there, and Satan filled his heart. 23, "And they took them out of the tent, and they brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them before the Lord." It's bare, it's exposed. "And Joshua and all Israel with him took" what? Oh, "took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and the sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us?'" He didn't say, "Why'd you bring this trouble on yourself?" He's like, "Why'd you bring this trouble on us?" "The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They buried them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this very day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. He relented. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor. Now, church, here's the closing thought. When you take Acts 5, 1 through 11, and you take Joshua chapter 7, this chunk of scripture, the stealing and the deception of Achan is the very same stealing and deception of Ananias and Sapphira when it's translated in the languages. That you see these dots being connected from hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years difference. That you see that God will not allow poison and disease brought into his family. And the cost is high. Truly, church, what is filling our hearts? Like today, what's filling your heart? What's in there today? Truly. Is God and his word filling your heart? Is his glory and his fame and his praise and his goodness and his majesty? Is that filling your heart? Or are the things of the world, are they creeping in? Are they getting in there? Oh, church, I pray that you and I would take this admonition so seriously that we know from the old saying that sin will take us farther than we ever wanted to go. It will keep us far longer than we ever wanted to stay, and it will require a price far greater than we ever wanted to pay. Oh, church, may we be a people that are filling our hearts with one thing ultimately, and that's God, his glory through his word. Amen. Father, we come before you today. Holy Spirit, I pray you're moving in power in this place. Lord, I pray we never take your word lightly. Father, in a culture that hates you, in a culture that hates your son Jesus, in a culture that hates your word, Father, may we be a church on this corner, this missionary outpost, that will stand on your word, that will live for your word, and if necessary, will die for your word. Father, I pray all over this room right now, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you raise up men, single men, young dads, middle-aged dads, older dads, grandpas. God, will you raise up men right now all over this room that are willing to say, you know what? I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a man of God that stands in the gap. I'm going to be a man of God that's willing to do the hard things, but the right things. I'm going to be a man of God today, starting today, regardless of what happened yesterday. I'm going to be a man of God. Oh, Father, I pray, would you stir all over this room? Father, I pray for women. I pray for that young mom, that middle-aged mom, that elderly mom, that grandma. I pray for them right now. Would you raise up some women all over this room that say, I'm in. Count me in. Father, I pray for students right now. I pray for children that even at a young age would understand that it's all about giving your life to Jesus, total surrender. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you move in this time? Move in this time, oh God, I pray. Stir us, shake us to the core. Grab a hold of us, oh God. Shake our foundations, oh God. Don't allow us to play church. Father, I pray we take this so seriously. Because you do. And even though you're being gracious, and even though you're being long-suffering in your wrath, there is coming a day where your hammer will come down. Oh God, find us faithful. Find us totally surrendered. Find us well-pleasing to you and only you, God. And even if none go with us, God, may our anthem be, we're still following Jesus. Oh, Father, to you be the praise in this time. Holy Spirit, as you right now soften and tenderize hearts, may we respond in faith. May we respond in obedience. And to you be the praise, to you be the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.